It's good to be back, and let's read together Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this encouraging word, your dedication of yourself to us. Father, we dedicate ourselves to you, and we receive your word with gladness and hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, has Pastor Murphy preached on Psalm 46 recently? No? Okay, just checking, because Psalm 46 is on a lot of people's minds these days. It's come up, I've seen it come up a lot recently, and for good reason. We'll remember 2020 for a long time to come, like 2001, like 1968, like 1929, eventful and troublesome years, except this seems worse. The impeachment circus. No one held accountable for what seemed to be an attempted coup against the president. The COVID pandemic. That's uncontroversial. Arbitrary state government restrictions in some cases. The shutdown. The shutdown of work, of business, of churches. Remote learning. Massive unemployment. Massive government spending in response to it. Racist horrors, including the George Floyd death and the Ahmaud Arbery shooting. Protests, riots, looting, anti-police mayhem, BLM Marxists, Antifa anarchists ruling the streets, destatuing without opposition or consequences. The Seattle CHAZ, the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. The ongoing Portland insurrection in its third month. With all this swirling around, on top of this, the church scattered and not gathered for worship in many places. The world seems to be flying out of control. And when you're a child, control is not an issue. Your parents are control, and they provide a kind of bubble of protection. You don't worry about control. You just kind of toddle through life. But control becomes an issue as you get older. Because you become aware of threats and dangers and life-altering misfortunes. But we control so little. And even when we think we're in control, we're not really in control. And yet we're fed the lie, and we believe the lie, that we can and should be and are in control. I was watching TV the other day, and an ad came up for a glucose monitoring device for diabetics. How dull, right? I guess not if you're diabetic, but it's a glucose monitoring device. And the woman on the ad said, it gives me control. It gives me the power over who I want to be every day. There's quite a claim for a glucose monitoring device. And then Laura Ingraham on the Fox News channel, she was advertising Fox News political coverage. And she said, democracy means taking control of your own future. Don't let someone else decide it for you. I thought, first of all, that's not democracy. Taking control of you. That's being a tyrant. You want to take control of your own future and not let anyone else decide it for you. You want to be the single soul tyrant of America, okay? But, and you might say, but notice the words, right? Control, power over myself, over my future. And you might say, don't make a big deal of it. It's just a couple of ads. Sure. But there's a lot of money involved, and they are selling things by repeating back to us what they think we want to hear. They're repeating back to us what they believe we already believe is a fundamental moral truth, that I should be in control. I should have power over my future and no one else. They research these things. But when instead of control, our profound vulnerability becomes painfully obvious to us, our nakedness and exposure in the world, we despair. We turn to drink. We turn to drugs. We turn to despondency. And if not that, we turn to government. And then when we turn to government, we find that they're human, all too human, just like us. It's a bunch of people with our limitations all grouped together trying to run things. And they may mean well and do their best, but we find weakness. And finding that weakness, maybe we turn to political radicalism. Maybe a more radical government that took more profound control of things would deliver us from our own weakness. But that only makes things worse. And hopefully, finding weakness here, weakness there, weakness everywhere, we turn to God, the true comfort and the true king. A scholar named Donald McKim, in a fine book on prayer in John Calvin, reflects on our utter and complete dependence on God, our covenant Lord. He says, God gives us life and breath each day. Of course, that's Acts 17, right? We also know that we live in a dangerous world in which many perils and calamities can come upon us. So much is out of our control. No matter how diligently we try to be safe and protect ourselves, we need more than our own efforts. Amidst the tumult, and any tumult, this tumult of 2020, or any tumult that we find in our lives, God tells his people in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then down to verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The premise of Psalm 46 is trouble, that there is trouble. There is danger. There is imminent threat. There's imminent threat whether you see it coming or not. Psalm 40 only makes sense to those who see the surrounding danger and their inadequacy to it and their smallness in the face of it. Many people don't feel it at all. It's there, but they don't feel it, neither regarding this world nor in the world to come. They lead peaceful, seemingly secure middle-class lives. Or they're from the elite and they live under the protection of their wealth and their privilege. But recognizing that you're not in control is the key to appreciating this psalm and God's promise. When you don't have control, but you think you do, or you think you should have control and try to exercise it, you're doomed to frustration. It's like you don't like the weather, and so you shout at it, and it doesn't change, so you shout at it louder, and you try and get your friends involved, and maybe some powerful people, and it's still the weather, and you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be angry. If you try and control, and you can't control, that you end up angry at your friends, whom you can't control, angry at your family, whom you can't control, angry at your enemies, whom you can't control, and you end up angry at yourself and angry at the world, and you live a life of bitterness and rage. You want to control your kids. You want to control the president. You want to control the course of the nation and the course of your life. And needless to say, it doesn't work out. How could it work out? Amid life's trouble, God declares himself, in verse 1, our refuge and strength, a help and fortress. Not only in the ordinary challenges of our difficult lives, and there's always that, but in verse 2, when the earth beneath your feet gives way, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. What does that mean? The earth under your feet is the basic stability that we all take for granted. You might go onto a poolside and think, is it slippery? Are my feet going to come out from underneath me? You might go off onto a scaffold or something that doesn't look quite safe, a very old deck. And you wonder, is this going to hold my, maybe an old chair, is this going to hold my weight? But the earth beneath your feet, you never question this. Having your feet on the earth, that's an expression, isn't it? It means stable. It's not going to move. It's not like shaky things in our lives. It's having your feet on the ground, okay? Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The mountains are like the permanent landscape of life. When the permanent landscape of life is flung like a stone into the ever-changing surf, your heart melts, your knees give way, and you turn your eyes where they should always be fixed in the first place, to the Lord. Psalm 121 comes to mind. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, which don't seem to ever change, but he made them. He changes even less. And notice the mountains. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Mountains, again, are symbols of what you can trust. God gave his law on a mountain, Sinai. He put his temple, not just anywhere, on a mountain, Zion. Jesus gave his great sermon on a mount, paralleling Sinai. Isaiah pictures the nations streaming up the mountain of God. The Lord carried John in the Spirit to a mountain great and high to show him his final revelations in Revelation 21. In this fearsome situation, the mountains are thrown into the sea which is a symbol of evil in the Bible. Jesus walks on the waves of the sea, right? What is that? What is that? Well, that's not something ordinary people can do. But also, it shows that he is sovereign over evil. They don't swallow him up and destroy him. And he walks with calm. He doesn't swim. He walks. He strolls over the sea. And the swine, he casts the demoniac's demon into the swine, and then the swine he sends into the sea where evil things belong. And in the new creation, Revelation 21 again, there will be no longer any sea. Why is there no longer any sea? it means no longer any evil. But whereas the psalmist is talking about the sea in verse 1, the roaring and foaming waters in verse 2, he shifts to the raging nations in verse 6 and the warring nations in verse 9. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So it's not mountains, but kingdoms here that totter. Empires and civilizations, which always seem like they're going to go on forever, and they will never be moved. There will always be an America. There will always be Rome. There will always be Assyria. And they totter and fall at the Lord's command. We often think America will go on forever. I think America's a good thing on balance. But all nations, all empires, all civilizations, they have their rise and they have their decline. This talk of nations brings it home and makes it real. When you're talking about nations tossing into the sea, well, that's got to be a metaphor. Of course, if the Lord wanted it to happen, it could happen. But it's a metaphor about nations. We all live in one nation or another, and we depend on our nations hanging together and persevering because they provide us with protection and culture and life. But governments fail, and quiet streets turn into riots and looting and random killing sometimes. And in all of this, God assures us that He is our very present help in trouble. This is not to say that He is no help when there is no trouble. First of all, there's always trouble. Think of, the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, the first book, the Shire and the Hobbits. They thought there was no trouble. In fact, there was trouble all around them. And there was Strider, Aragorn, protecting them the whole time. They had no clue. They thought it was peaceful. It was not peaceful. This is our lives, and the Lord overshadows us, and He hedges us around, and He protects us. There's always trouble, but He sustains us moment to moment. Again, in Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. Rather, the emphasis here is on a very present help. He is always present. He is always our help. We are told God, verse 5, God will help her, the city of God that is, when morning dawns. Must we wait till the morning? Does He only help us in the morning? Is there no help in the dark night of our tribulations? Saints, make no mistake. The morning is the help. The help identifies the morning. If He's helping you, it's morning. Right? You don't have to wait till the morning. I remember when I was a boy, I don't know how old I was, 7, 8 years old maybe, and I was sick at night. That had never happened before, I guess. And you get up and you go into the bathroom and you throw up. And usually you go to bed and you fall asleep and then bang, it's morning. Night, just like it doesn't happen. But that night was happening, and it went on and on. And you've been there before, and you're bent over the toilet, and you're thinking, when will morning come? And then at some point, you see the sun rising, the sun coming through the window. That defines the morning. The Lord's arrival, the Lord's help defines the morning. And He sends His help. That's what mourning means. But while the sea is evil and destruction, rivers are life-giving. And so He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The holy habitation mountain is implied in that, you see. We aren't to understand God's mountain. But the rivers are life there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And here the key is God's presence and God's power. Notice again, a very present help. That is what the Lord is. God is in, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Why will she not be moved? Because God is in the midst of her. He is present. What was the pillar of fire by day and the cloud of fire, or the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by night, except God's presence with Israel, His assuring presence? I am with you. Never mind the armies of Egypt. I am with you. So you need not fear. The Shekinah glory in the temple. It wasn't just the temple, but there was the holy place and the most holy place. And in that most holy place was the Shekinah glory and the Ark of the Covenant. And He was enthroned between the wings of the cherubim. He was present with Israel. And He could say, I am with you. Do not fear. Isaiah 41. Fear not. Why not? Because I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I am your God. Their parallels, I am with you. They are the same thing. If I am your God, I am with you. I will strengthen you. Again, there's the strengthening. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That echoes how firm a foundation. The hymn echoes Isaiah. Yes. And then Jesus in the boat, storm, again, the sea, right? Storm, casting their boat around, wishing them ill, as it were. And there's Jesus in the boat, sleeping in the bow of the boat, calm. He's with them. He's very present with them. So they have nothing to fear. Though the earth give way, though the storm threatens to take you away, Jesus is with you. So you have nothing to fear. But they feared. And they said, Lord, Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to die? And He rebuked the winds and the waves. And then what did He say to them? Oh, you of little faith, right? I was with you. You had nothing to fear. Your eyes told you you were on the brink of death. But your faith should have told you you have nothing to fear. Walk by faith and not by sight. And His presence would not be much good to us if it were not for His almighty power. Verse 6, He utters His voice. The earth melts. Right? That's power. Verse 9, He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. If Adolf Hitler swarms Europe with blitzkrieg, it's because God lets it happen. If Al-Qaeda infests the earth with terrorist cells, it's because God has loosened their chain. God, your God, has done it. When the armies of Islam turned back from Constantinople, 1400 and something, it's because God recalled them. He said, thus far, no further, now go home. Verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He gives rain and drought. He gives health and plague. He gives war and peace for His wise purposes. I spent the years of my ministry in Walker, Iowa, just north of Cedar Rapids. Do you know what's happening in Cedar Rapids? Or what happened? Well, I didn't know either. So my wife pointed out, it wasn't in the news. I don't know, because it's Cedar Rapids, Iowa, I guess. But I looked up. No, it was faithfully reported in the New York Times and the Washington Post, so I have no reason to complain. But some kind of storm, which I've never heard of before in my 58 years, beginning with D. They make these things up, but nobody made up this storm. It's like a hurricane that normally goes up the coast, but for some reason it's in the middle of Iowa, and it gets a special name. And it knocked down trees, and it tore bricks off of buildings, and it's just devastation to the city of 100,000. The Lord sends that sort of thing. And not randomly, the way you or I would in a fit if we somehow took exception to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. In His goodness, in His wisdom, with measure, right? With love for His people there, with attention to His kingdom there. He always does these things, though, within the bounds of His love for His people and in that we can trust. All of this because of the covenant He made with His Son. And you are in His Son. Think of Moses in the cleft of the rock. God showed Himself and He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. Otherwise, he would have died. And of course, Christ is that cleft. We are safe in Christ. Though He sends terrors across the earth, we are safe in Christ. So the bottom line, as we say, the bottom line is be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God so you can be still. The righteous, the trusting saint, Psalm 112, fears no bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Has there been bad news this year? Do you know what doom scrolling is? That's when you get on Instagram, or maybe not Instagram, not my Instagram, mostly puppies and kittens and babies, but Twitter. You just go down Twitter and you go, bad stuff, bad stuff. And there's a lot of bad stuff. Doom scroll. You skip over the happy stuff just to the bad. Tim, just give me the bad. Doom scroll. And you can do it. You can go on and on. Have I mentioned this before? No? And then you just get down. And then maybe you go on to the news. And you watch it from 6 o'clock to 11 o'clock. And you, and your spirit is down. First of all, don't do that. Maybe some people can handle it. And I know some people, they cannot handle it. And then they start drinking. And like, get off. Don't watch Tucker Carlson. Right? It just makes you sad. Stay away from Hannity. That's just like... And it's just, they're in the business of making you upset. The more upset they can make you, the more money they make. Remember that. So just don't go there. Drop in, drop out. But the saint fears no bad news. And of course, we have bad news in our own lives as well. Never mind the world broadly. There's bad news in our own lives. But we fear no bad news, Psalm 112. How is that? Your heart is firm, trusting the Lord. Our problem is that we are more awake to the world than we are awake to God. And doom scrolling doesn't help. But it's understandable. The world throws itself at us like a fierce beast right in our faces. And it's there and we can touch it. And God is there, but we can't touch Him. He speaks in our ears. The other things assault our eyes. But that fearing, that being more awake to the world than you are to God, is not the life of faith to which the very present but unseen God calls us. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I'm now into Chronicles. Oh my goodness. Israel in the time of the kings. Go there. God calls His children out of Israel. Then there's this troublesome time of the judges. And then He gives them a king. And they say, give us a king like the nations. Okay, but you're not going to like it. Give us a king. He gives them Saul. Oh, that doesn't work out so well. And then He gives them David. You know, an apple of His eye. A king after God's own heart. And there's David's, there was some trouble, but there was David's glorious reign and 40 years of it. And God's Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And then David gathers materials for the temple, and then his son Solomon, there's that Absalom thing. But then Solomon takes the throne, and no one, I read it just last night. I said, Jessica, listen to this. And God gave him more royal majesty than ever had been for any king. I said, think about what does it mean he gave him royal majesty? I'll just leave that with you. But Solomon built the temple, the glorious temple, and he had a long reign, and there were some troubles. And this is God's promise. This is the kingdom of Israel. And there was power, and there was wealth, and there was glory, and there was majesty. And then there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the kingdom divided. And you can imagine yourself, Israel, then and there. And the kingdom is divided. How can this happen? It's all over. Is it all over? And then the northern kingdom descended into idolatry, and not just a divided kingdom, idolatry under Ahab, for goodness sakes. And they did evil that was evil in the sight of the Lord, and crazy stuff. Not like Donald Trump and Bill Clinton evil, like crazy evil. And one of them sacrificed, one of the kings sacrificed his son to Baal, which means it's like this big Baal statue with this iron statue with his hands out, and they would put fire in it and it would heat hot. It would heat up to be very hot. And he put the child in the hands of this god. And of course the child would die in a horrible way. And he thought this was a good idea. And it's public. And even worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. I mean, how stupid is that? I mean, we can understand these people over here, these people over there, but Israel, with their heritage, worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. And that's the northern kingdom. Then also the south, with Judah under Manasseh. Manasseh, despite the good example of his father Hezekiah, reinstituted the high places. Really? The high places. Baal worship. And he even worshipped the sun, moon, and stars, because why not? And then there was Reformation under Josiah. What a mercy. And then they were back at it. Right? It's over. It's done. Israel's gone. Where are the promises of God? And you might think the earth is melting under our feet. The mountain of God may as well have been cast into the sea. And then, as if that weren't bad enough, exile. Nebuchadnezzar rides in, scoops everyone up and carries them off, except for some poor people who are left back in Israel. And the city is destroyed. The temple is flattened. It's razed. It's done. It's over. There's no hope. And yet we know differently. But we know, looking back, oh yes, this is how it worked out. But them at the time, you can imagine, they would turn to Psalm 46 and read it with special interest. The earth gave way. The faithful wept and lamented, but they did not despair. Some people despaired, but the faithful did not despair. They wept and they lamented. Lamentations. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But he did not despair. Faith is trusting God's promises and trusting in God to remain unchanged. The God who spoke to Abraham, the God who assured Solomon, is the same God who said, "You're going into exile." It is a challenge in times of peace to trust God. A challenge in times of predictable regularity. But when everything is in chaos, as it seems today, it's a greater challenge. Whatever the upheaval, brothers and sisters, we're to remind ourselves, don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your calculations. Don't trust your estimations. Trust God's nature and God's promises. God who does not change. God who is sovereign, good, and wise, and has made you His and has promised you. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Rest quietly in Yahweh. Rest quietly in Emmanuel, God with us. That is His name, God with us. So, it feels as though the earth is being shaken and melting under our feet. And it may get worse, brothers and sisters. It may get worse for us. It may get worse for you. I wonder if by November we will look back on the summer of 2020 with nostalgia for the days when only a dozen or so cities were burning. Who knows? That would be disheartening. But Hebrews 12, we can be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a kingdom. It's not America. It's not New York City. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the meantime, trust God who has the big things in hand. He has the big things in hand. You know, sometimes we can deceive ourselves that, particularly with Twitter and Facebook, oh, the world is not going right. I'm going to post something. I'm going to post something on Facebook or on the Twitter. And oh boy, ooh, that's a good tweet. That's going to fly around the world and things are going to change. Oh boy. And sometimes I have felt that myself, as crazy and irrational as that is. And I've come to the point, David, just watch it happen, okay? Tweet this encouraging thing. Post this encouraging thing, but something that's going to encourage the small little circle that cares a whit about what you say or think, right? And try and make the world a little better. But no, the big things. God has the big things. You attend to the small things. The small sphere where God has, the small sphere that God has given you to direct. Because that you know, He has given you a sphere, a circle of maybe 150 people and maybe 10 or 20 miles that you can affect. How can you do this? Well, go into the streets, throw things, and swear at random police officers. Ooh, that's romantic, isn't it? That's really exciting, but not helpful. It's not helpful to anyone, not to anyone on the face of the earth. So what could we do? Perhaps this isn't as exciting and romantic, but perhaps just treating this person kindly. I think I said this last week. It's clearly on my mind. But it's, if it's good last week, it's good this week. Treat this person kindly. Someone who's serving you. Someone you are serving. That's big in the context of your life and mine. Or perhaps it's just a smile when the Amazon driver comes up with a package or the Uber Eats person comes up with the bag of whatever and delivers to your door. You can make eye contact. You can smile and you can say, thank you. What does that do? That tells the person you're not just a delivery device. You're a human being. You have value and I value you. And the world is a little better. The love of Christ has gone out in an effective way. And just remembering to treasure the people in your home, the people we most take for granted. Treasure the people in your home who, of course, ought to be treasured. You don't have care of the country, but you do have care of your heart. God has opened His heart as your place of rest, and He is enthroned in Zion. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your assurance from 3,000 years ago, and yet You speak it today, as sure as we speak to one another today. Psalm 46, the assurance of that You are a fortress, You are our strength, You are a very present help in times of trouble, no matter what the case, shall the melting earth, shall the crumbling mountains, shall anything separate us from Your love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Not at all. And You will work all things together for our blessing. And Father, give us the grace and the reminder to be still in the midst of the tumult, to be still in the midst of the storm, because we know that You are God. And may we encourage one another in this, because we need encouragement. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.